We open our Bibles together tonight to the Word of God in Romans chapter 13. The Word of God in Romans chapter 13, the passage that we consider will be the verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And now our text. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May God bless the reading of the scriptures and our text this night to our hearts. The Bible is such a wonderful thing to us because the Bible tells us what time it is. If you want to know what time you are living in and where you are standing now in the history of time, then only the Bible can answer that question for you tonight. When I say that it tells the time, I'm not referring necessarily to hours and minutes and seconds of a day, although Sunday evening, I believe, the sermon was on Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in thy hands, which means that God has ordained every hour, minute and second and day according to his wise will for us. Nothing can happen apart from his will in our lives, and all must be directed to his glory and our good. That is true. But I'm referring to time in a broader sense. I'm referring to God's purpose with time. When in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth, and when he shall call to I'm no more, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. I'm referring to that God knows time, history, because he's ordained it in his eternal will from the fall of Adam and the coming of darkness upon the world, even unto that great day of light when Jesus Christ shall stand on this earth to judge all and to bring in his eternal kingdom. The Bible will make clear to you exactly where you stand in time, at what place you stand. And the Bible is telling us tonight that we stand at the very, very end of that time. The night of sin is far spent. The day is at hand. That is, that day of Christ is beginning to dawn. The darkness just before the dawn has become exceedingly deep. That's where you live. And because we live there, God says to you and me as his children tonight, wake up. Rouse yourself. Get dressed in the armor of God that you may be able to stand as a child of God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know the time in which we are living. We must not let the world define what this time that we are living in is. They don't know. We know from the Word of God. As a young person, as a young adult, as a young married couple with your children, as an older child, as older members of the flock of Jesus Christ, we need to know what time we are living in. We need to know because we know that time just before the dawn is when the battle of all the ages, the battle of faith, will be at its most severe. We need to know because we on earth have a purpose. And a purpose as the church of Jesus Christ, the members of the church, we have a purpose to be waiting for him, to be testifying of him, to be living unto him. We need to know where we're at in that calling, in that battle of faith. We need to know from God's word that we are in those last moments. That most intense moment is coming when the battle will reach its peak and its hottest point. The night is far spent. The day is at hand, within reach. We need to be awake. We need to have the armor of light. We need to be pressing on. We need to live in that hope that he comes soon, soon. And we will be with him. I call your attention to God's word, the voice of Christ to you and me tonight, that it's high time for you and me to awake and to put on Christ. The text tells us that it's time to be awake. And then when you're awake, you get dressed. So the text tells us, secondly, that it's time to get dressed. And finally, that we can only do this if we put on. It's time to put on Christ. Verse 11 reads, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." In other words, the Spirit is saying to you, since you know the time spiritually in which you are living, since you know that by God's grace, then it is high time to wake up spiritually in our lives, to rouse ourselves from slumber and sin and wake up. Paul is using the imagery of day and night. He says the day is far spent, the day, that's the day of Christ, is at hand. He says, as I was explaining a moment ago, it's almost the daybreak. It's the last hours of the night. The night is just about over, and the dawn is about to come of the day. That day is the day for which we live. That's the day of promise. That's the final day when the Lord will return and our salvation will be perfected. This is the day, the dawning of that day is the hope that the Holy Spirit puts in the heart of every one of his children. That was true of David. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as the morning without clouds. This is all my hope and desire. Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day on the earth, and I shall see him. Every believer, Hebrews 10, verse 25. The Bible exhorts us there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Don't forsake the gathering of the church, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day in which he will make all things new. We shall be raised with glorified bodies. All tears and sorrows and sighing shall be gone. Everything will be perfectly right there. We will be at peace. But tonight, we're on the front line of that battle as it begins its darkest hour. Note with me that the apostle, the Spirit, also calls that day the day of salvation. Verse 11, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. We speak of salvation, or the Bible speaks of salvation in different aspects. Justification, sanctification, regeneration. But here, the text is talking about salvation from the point of completed, perfected glorification. The idea is perfected salvation. Our perfected salvation in the day of Christ is nearer tonight than when we first believed. Than when we first believed. That is, the apostle is saying it's closer than when you first became a Christian. When you were first born again, when you were first converted, when you first realized those seeds of faith, there you were. But now tonight, you are nearer. You are closer. We are closer than we were a year ago tonight to that final salvation. And so he says, the day is at hand. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. We can reach out and touch it. It's close to us. But now we want to ask the question, exactly what does that mean? Because Paul, we know, wrote this word by the Spirit 2,000 years ago. Was Paul thinking that the day was going to come in his lifetime? And then when it did not come, was he disillusioned in his faith? And the answer to that is no. No, Paul knew that Jesus was not going to come in his lifetime. Numerous places in the New Testament, he says that he knows that he must be ready to sacrifice himself to a Roman execution. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. There will be given to me a crown of glory shortly. He knew he would not be on the earth. He would not live to see the Lord return. Peter knew that. The Lord told him in John chapter 21, the death that he would die, that he would be a martyr for Christ. But Paul, when he says this, that day of the Lord is at hand, it's close, is not mistaken. Because again, he's looking at time from God's perspective, from God's time. And on God's timeline, the next big event for the church is the return of Christ and the final redemption. And so we confess in the Apostles' Creed that he rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven and cometh in judgment. That's the next big thing. There's no other things on God's timeline. There was the fall of Adam. There was the flood. There was the passing through the Red Sea. There was Babylonian captivity. There was the birth of Jesus. There was the death of Jesus. There was the resurrection of Jesus. There was the ascension of Jesus. And then just one more thing. The return of Jesus. Haggai 2 verse 6, yet once more it is a little while and I will shake the heavens and the earth. And that coming of that last thing, his return, he has given to us signs. Signs which will increase in their intensity. And the evil of men will multiply. And so the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Those words mean we're living in the pre-dawn moment. Most of the night is spent. The day is at hand. That is, even before you see, you're at the ocean, you got up early to see the sunrise. You want to see it pop up out of the water. But even before it pops up, you get up and you see that it's turning light, and you know that it's shorter than you think. You have to get to the beach within 5 minutes if you expect to see it. We're living in the pre-dawn moments on God's clock. It's almost over. It's almost done. The night of sin and evil, the gathering of the church, the accomplishing of Father's will, his perfect plan, the sufferings and the trials of the people of God. It's almost over. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We're in the final moments. Do you know the time? Then wake up. God says to you and me tonight, wake up. Don't fall asleep in this world. Don't live in spiritual lethargy. Don't fall into the stupor of worldliness and drunkenness and the living for this present world. But wake up is the call of Jesus Christ. The idea here, wake up, is the idea of a person who must get up. They have to leave the warmth of their bed. They've woken up. The alarm has gone off, but you want to stay in bed. You want to roll over. You don't want to get up. And so there needs to be the urgent word to you. It's high time for you to get up, for the day is here. It's almost here. In other words, Paul is saying to us, there's something wrong with the members of the church. There's something wrong with us if we are spiritually indifferent. If we're sitting on the fence with regard to a Christian life, if we think that we can be partially Christian, that's good enough for now, because the real test of who's a Christian hasn't happened yet. Paul's saying to us, there's something dreadfully wrong with that. Wake up. Don't sleep in the darkness of this world. Now is the time to wake up, get up, and live that Christian life. To hope to the end for the return of Christ, to repent, to get up. You remember with me, the angels were sent into Sodom and Gomorrah to get Lot out. Arise, Lot. It's time. Judgments are coming within our earthly hours and moments. You don't have another day to waste. And he lingered. He kept lingering. He wanted to go back to sleep in Sodom. He didn't belong there in the first place. He just wanted to forget about those spiritual things and just go on. Let me sleep a little longer in my sins. Let me enjoy them a little longer. When I grow up, I'll put them away. Let me sleep in my sins. And the angel said, get up, Lot. Finally, they grabbed him by the hand and they pulled him out. So, wake up. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as, note the words, as in the day. That means live tonight, today, as if you are in that day. As though the Lord had come. As though the Lord is with you. As though the light of Christ is shining upon your soul. That's the way you must live today, as in the day. He sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts as children of God. The rays of that glorious day have shined into our hearts. Live, walk in that day. You and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, always forgets the hour that we're in. We grow sleepy and unaware. In the words of the parable, we're like the servant who said, my Lord delayeth his coming. He's not coming. And he went and beat his fellow servant. It's the last hour, the peak of the battle of all the ages, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the church and the world, the gospel of Christ and the ungodliness of this world, the peak of that battle is coming. It's here right now. It is no time to be asleep, to be lethargic. You need an alarm clock. We need an alarm clock. That's what we got right here in the text. He's coming. What gets you up when that alarm goes off? Is it not love? Does not a wife get up at 5:30 to make the lunch for her husband because he leaves around that time? Or the children? Does she not get up for the children before school to make sure that they go out? Does not the husband get out of bed in the morning because you love your family and you're going to go to that job to provide for them? Don't you get up out of love? What makes us get up and brush off the spiritual stupor and to be alive in Christ? Because he's coming. And now is the day. Now, right now. It is high time to wake up right now. The salvation is nearer than ever before. Now is the time. We need the call tonight. We need the call because our old man of sin loves the darkness. And your sin always wants you and me to hit the snooze button. The spiritually snooze button. There will be time when I grow up. It's too hard. Everybody else is doing it. It's not really necessary to live a distinctive Christian life because we know that we're saved by grace. It's not that important that I deal with my besetting sins. I can just carry that as a baggage along my sins. It's not important to actually deal with it. Spiritual indifference. We hit the snooze button. Let me enjoy my pleasures of sin. My attraction to this world. Drunkenness. Pot. Love of money. Fornication. Everybody's doing it. It's just the here and now. It's no big deal. Swearing. Cursing. It is high time for us to awake, to confess our sleepiness, to confess our lethargy. To understand that we need the alarm clock. The alarm clock is that quickening of the Spirit, that penetrating of the Spirit, bringing us to repentance. That alarm clock is the preaching of the gospel on Sunday. We need, together, throughout this coming year, twice on the Lord's Day, so that the alarm clock will go off. Because we were tempted to hit the snooze button. We need to hear the call of Jesus Christ to wake up. We need fellow believers in Bible studies and in fellowship. Fellow believers, sometimes you shake someone to wake them up. Sometimes we need an elder, a deacon, to shake us awake. We need prayer to open us up, open up our eyes to Christ. We need to wake up. Spiritually. And then we need to get dressed. And we have to get dressed in the armor of light. When the alarm clock goes off in the morning, you get up, you get dressed, you pick out the clothes that will be required for that day, that you're going to need for that day. The roofer is going to, in November, because it's cold up on top, putting on the shingles, he's going to have fur-lined gloves. He's going to dress accordingly. The man who lays tile is going to have with him knee pads. The teacher is going to get up and attire herself, himself, maybe with a tie and shirt because he's going to be instructing the covenant youth in our schools. He's going to dress according to the requirements of the day. And so Paul says to us, let us therefore, because the day is here, coming close, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Wake up, says the scriptures, and get dressed. Spiritually, with armor, with a breastplate, buckle it on, with a girdle of truth, with a sword and with a shield and with a helmet. That's the way you must get dressed. Not with a spiritual t-shirt, a spiritual jeans, but with armor. Now we ask, Lord, why armor? Get up in the morning and put on the armor of light because that is what you need for the day. Why is that? Well, beloved, if we ask the question, then we have to ask, don't we know the time? Don't we know the hour in which we live? The moment just before the dawn, when the battle of faith is going to rage its hottest? Don't we know the day? If we know the day, then we know we need armor. We need to be dressed in that armor of God. It's the day of sin, of forsaking in apostasy. It's the sin, the day of every evil work. That war of all the ages of evil against God, the cup of sin is going to its climax. The devil, the world, the Antichrist. You need in 2021 the armor of light. We need that. Look around you tonight. It is not the same world as your parents. It is not the same world that was yours when you grew up as a teenager. It's not the same world. Yes, sin is the same. There's always been sin, and that's always been the same. But there has been the rapid development of sin because we're in the pre-dawn hours and the darkness hates the light. There are greater and greater shocking perversities of evils to bring men's souls down as never before. And we have to ask ourselves tonight, has the shock already worn off of us? Can we accept it? Can we believe it? Something as basic as a man and a woman. A man and a woman in marriage. And that gender is not something that we pick, but God made them male and female. Something so basic has been erased in our society. In 2019, there were 27,000 abortions in Michigan. In one day, this day, there were 68 million in this country searches for pornography on the internet. It's a world of hatred against God and His Christ. It is shocking. And we would be there too, were it not for God's wonderful grace. Put on the armor of light. The night, as I said, the devil wants to hold back the light. He wants to continue the darkness. He wants to bring the darkness to its awful depths. The closer the return of Christ comes, the harder and the harder he fights, the more evil and perverse men become. The Bible could not be more correct. Let us put on the armor of light, having our loins girt about in truth. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Having done all to stand against the wiles of the devil, stand. Put on you the girdle of the truth. Know the truth. That's what holds everything together. The breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that our sins are pardoned in His work alone. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Be ready to take that gospel with you wherever you walk in your life. Let it be seen. The shield of faith against the fiery darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation so that your thinking is based in salvation in Christ. The sword of the Spirit. the armor of light. And when it's called the armor of light, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. This is this armor given to us of faith, truth. This was an armor forged in heaven. It's made out of Jerusalem steel. It provides you protection against the devil and the world and all of its hosts. In this armor, we must go. We must teach it to our children. We are in the front line of the battle of the church of all ages. Put the armor on. But if we are to put that armor on, if we're to be dressed in the armor of God in this year, then we have to put off the clothes of the night and of darkness. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of life. You don't put your clothes on over your pajamas because they won't fit. You take off your night clothes and you put on your day clothes, the armor of life. Put off the works of darkness. That simply means this. You can't wear the armor of God of faith and truth and love for Jesus Christ. You can't wear that armor if you're wearing underneath it, if you're covering up a life of darkness. You can't put the Christian life of faith and truth over the top. We try to do that. Over the top of a life of darkness and sin. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Take off. Daily take off. Repent. Daily take off worldliness, sin, and put on the armor of God. And so we have in verse 13, let us walk honestly, genuine, sincere, heartfelt, as in the day. Not, this is what it means to take off the works of darkness, not in rioting and drunkenness. Rioting is revelry. It's partying. It's the life of the bars. And drunkenness is drunkenness and parties and fornication flowing as a result. Put away revelry, parties, and drunkenness. It's not okay. It may be acceptable by those who sleep. It may be a great temptation. It may be something that sucks more and more in. But it's not okay with your Lord, with my Lord, who has purchased you to be his. It will suck. It will make you asleep. It will put you flat out asleep to him. And you won't see him when he comes. Put on the armor of Christ. Stand in faith. Then says the apostle, not in chambering and wantonness. Those are old words, and they simply refer to sexual immorality. Chambering is sleeping around, open sex, violation of the marriage vow. And wantonness is the giving in and the caving in to every perverse desire. It's lust. It's pornography. It's the grossest of sexual sins, which are rampant more and more, in which more and more the world is bringing before the church and drawing the church and the members so that the world can put us asleep. But it's not so nice as just being asleep. When the world gets you asleep in sexual sins and has blotted out Christ and his coming from your mind, he has brought you to a place of torture and perversity. Put it away. Cast it off. Filters on our devices. It is a sin that will attack you throughout your whole life. And it will attack your family. And it will attack your marriage that you're going to have. And it will cripple your marriage. It's a sin that will prevent sexual lusts and pornography, will prevent the maturing of your faith and love in Christ. Put it off. And then he concludes, put off strife and envying. And we ask, now how does that fit in? Put off strife and envying. And those two fit in because, once again, we need to know the hour. It's the hour in which the church, we are the body of Christ, must engage in the great battle, the end of the great battle in this present time. But if we have strife and envying in the church, strife and envying between the soldiers who stand next to each other in the armor of God to confront and to battle against these sins, and now we have strife among us at this time? At this time? At this crucial moment of the history of God's church on earth? We have needless strife and envying and division. We can't stand shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in the Lord on the front lines together. Strife and envy always, but now especially in these last days, will be ruinous. And so, wake up. Get dressed. How? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's telling us the possibility. That's telling us how we can do this. How do we wake up? How do we engage in this spiritual battle? How do we stand in these last days? The strength is not ourselves. The strength is our union to Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things about you and me when we are confronted with this battle as children of God. We are weak. And we are now up against the foe that is stronger than he has ever been. We cannot stand. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means trust him, know him, love him, walk with him, grow in him, commit your way to him. Put on the Lord Jesus because he's victorious. He's already gained the victory. Walk in his strength, not yours. And so the apostle says, if we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That simply means don't live your life laying up and making provisions for your flesh, for your sinful flesh. That's when we put sins away, but we always keep them within reach. Maybe it gets a little too hot and we say, oh, I'll stop. But we intend to keep it close enough that we can have it again. We make provision. We make plans for the flesh. We can put it this way. Don't feed your sinful flesh. Starve it. And put on Christ. That's the confidence we have. That's the peace. That's the victory that is ours tonight. Christ. Christ. He is our champion. We will stand in Him. I told you a number of times that when I was a teenager on an old year's service, Reverend Robert Decker, I was 17, 18, preached in South Holland Church a sermon that all of us as young men always will remember about the end of the world and the difficulties and the persecutions. And after the service, cold December night, we talked to him. I can see exactly where we talked to him. And we came to him and we said, Pastor, how are we ever going to stand in that day? And I remember his answer. That's not the question. The question is not how are you going to stand in that day. The question is, are you standing now? That's the question. Are we standing now? Not in our strength, but in His strength. His life by grace in us. Are we standing in that? Then we will stand by Him in His strength in this present hour. May God grant it to us, and may we all long more and more for that day. Amen. We thank Thee for Thy word. Bless it now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.